I would like to ask you to open your Bible in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 40. John, chapter 6, from verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And the large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sea. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, were at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the bread, the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Get up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When even came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of the strong wind that was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walk on the sea, coming near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They then were glad to take him to the boat, and immediately the boat was led to the was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained at the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread and after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "So," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe me. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." I would also ask you to open your Bible in Exodus chapter 16, verse 6. Exodus 16, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow me or follow my instructions." What is the ultimate source of life? What do you think is the most important thing that gives life, that allows life to happen? What is the thing that defines the existence of some living thing? I would like to look a little bit on the idea of that Jesus presents here as he himself as the ultimate source of life. There is no life outside of Jesus. Especially, I'm talking about relationship with God. There is no life with God. There is no relation with God outside of Jesus. The Gospel of John presents us with at least seven I ams of Jesus. And remember, John is always concerned with the nature of Jesus to tell us about the nature of this person, Jesus, who is, Jesus is. He introduced Jesus, for example, in his gospel, not with his genealogy to talk about his human nature, but answering the question, who is Jesus? The question itself doesn't present there, but we can assume that there is a question. Who is this person? And he makes sure that he wants to present this person to the world, introduce this person to the world, talking about his nature. Who is this Jesus? So the seven I ams of Jesus may help us to answer the questions regarding the ultimate source of life. Chapter 6, verse 35, and then verse 48 and 51 also, we'll talk about Jesus talking about himself as the bread of life. It indicates that Jesus is saying, I am the true nourishment, the most necessary elements to allow you to continue to survive in a healthy way. Chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. It points to the divine, his divine nature. Also talks about illumination and intelligence, maybe. The source of goodness and ultimate reality. On chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9, he says, I am the door of the sheep. Again, he is talking about himself as I am, and it symbolizes the passageway of transition from one place to another, from one world to another. And I think in this case, he's talking about transition from darkness to light. He is the light. We already look at that. He also talks about himself in chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14 as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. It means he's the one who stands before us to defend us, to protect us, to make sure that we are safe. Chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is the assurance of final victory of life over death. Death lost its power. And then he goes on chapter 14, verse 6, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think this, he summarizes everything above. And then he says in chapter 15, verse 1 and 5, I am the true vine, which symbolizes temporal blessings, strength, endurance, survive in the face of opposition by the system, by the world, sin. He is the true vine who offers true life, true hope, opposing to the false vine, which can offer only false hope and death. Sure, you can add here, he doesn't say literally, I am, but we can add, as he's saying that, in chapter 4, in his conversation, his dialogue with the woman at the well of Jacob, he presents himself as the living water. So we can surely say he's saying, I am the living water, or water. In other words, Jesus is saying that he is the ultimate source of life. There is no other way to live unless we have received from Jesus. And when he, in this scripture we just read, he is the bread of life, he's mentioned that need we have to feed on him in our daily lives. Just trying to clarify some thing here about the characters in this scripture. We have the crowd, in my understanding, representing the self-centered followers of Jesus. Those who we easily deny Jesus. Me and my needs. Me and myself. Me first. Then we have the disciples, which I understand representing the people of God, those who are truly followers of Jesus, with their own weaknesses and failures that we all have. And then we have Jesus himself, the center of the story, to whom everything, past, present, and future, converge. So he is the ultimate source of life. The context, the story happens not long after the beheading of John the Baptist by Herod, just before the Jewish celebration of Passover. Therefore, during the beautiful spring season, probably around the year 31st A.D., I can picture the lovely flowers and the beautiful grass and Jesus teaching there. Just try to establish a kind of chronology, order of the events, take into consideration the other Gospels. I found what I consider kind of an order of the facts here. Jesus is again rejected in Jerusalem or in Nazareth. After that, he sent his 12 apostles. Then we have the description of the death of John the Baptist, followed by the narrative of the Herod, his uneasy relation with the name of Jesus around, and he thinks that this man might be John the Baptist who raised from the dead, followed by the return of the 12, and immediately after that we have the story or the narrative of the 5,000 people being fed. Then we have Jesus walking on the water. And finally, his discourse on the bread of life is the text that we just read, which is the focus of our attention today. The place, I just found some interesting facts about the Sea of Galilee, also called Lake of Tiberias or Genezareth Lake, is the largest freshwater lake in Israel, and it is approximately 53 km in circumference, 21 km long and 13 km wide, The lake has a total area of 167 square kilometers at its fullest, and a maximum depth of 43 meters. At levels between 215 and 209 meters below sea level, it is the lowest freshwater lake on Earth, and the second lowest overall in the world, losing only to the Dead Sea, which is lowest then, and is seawater, salt water. The lake is fed by the underground springs, but also and especially by the Jordan River, which runs down from north to south. As we see, the occasion where of this dialogue with the multitude was just after that same crowd have been fed, have been eaten from the Jesus miracle, and now they are again after Jesus, and here we have a kind of collective request. Before, they didn't ask anything Jesus gave them. Now, they ask for bread. So, they said, "Give us always this bread." Jesus answered them by presenting himself as the true bread. "You are looking for the false bread. I am to present you the true bread which you should look after and go after every day in your life." So this passage bring us also some parallels in between the dialogue of Jesus with the crowd here and also the dialogue with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. And there is also a kind of request, a kind of private request, and similar request. In this case, involving also something very basic to our existence, which is water. You cannot survive without water. In chapter 4. So I found at least three parallels here. One, the first one, chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is talking about himself and informing us of his essence, who he is, who he really is. He says that he is the living water. In chapter 6, verse 35, then we have the parallel with the bread. He says, "I am the bread of life." We can have eternal life without material or material wealth, but not without him. The second parallel, Jesus is teaching us that he has to offer to those who believe in him is something perennial. It's not something that will stop soon. Verse 13, chapter 4, he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I'll give him will never be thirsty again." So that's the parallel with the other narrative is on chapter 6, verse 35, when Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So there is a parallel between the two stories. The third parallel has to do with the both requests, the one from the Samaritan woman as well as the one from the crowds. From the woman, chapter 4, verse 15, we read as following. as follows. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." And then she gives the reason why she's asking for that water, why she needs that water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Again, her focus was on pure material and solve her material need. And then in verse 34 of chapter 6, we have the crowds present their request as well. So they said, "Always give us this bread." Their request comes also with the intensity on how they need it, how often they need that, their need met. They say, "Always." In both stories, there is a kind of direct request to Jesus. Both of them direct to Jesus. Both, in both requests, they use the same Greek verb to address to Jesus. "Give me," "give us," from the Greek didomai or didomi. And here we have a kind of aorist imperative active verb, which is much more to express the final action they expect to happen. Thus here implies in do it in order for no longer be needed. A kind of action that is done once for all. No further action needed. Now, apart from the narrative of the resurrection, scholars agree that this is the only miracle which you can find in all four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 to verse 21, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to verse 34, and also Luke from verse 9, chapter 9 from verse 10 to verse 17. And they conclude that must be a reason for that, that specific miracle being told in all the Gospels. And I think Jesus wants to make a point here that he is the only source of life. As Geneva Bible puts one of its notes on chapter 6, verse 35, "He is the bread which has life and gives life." Therefore, Jesus is not a source of life. He is the source of life. So if Jesus is the final and primary source of life, the ultimate source of our existence, and in fact, the only source of life, and I believe he is, we should always follow him with the right expectation. Nothing wrong on having expectation as you follow Jesus, as you approach Jesus, as you sit in the morning to have your time of prayer. On contrary, we should always approach the Lord, our Savior, full of expectations. The disciples had their own expectations on Jesus, performing miracles, for example, as well as ordinary people around him. The problem is when our expectation doesn't match with God's expectations. Looking to the life of commitment with his disciples, we easily observe that after their calling to follow the Lord, they were fully committed. It doesn't mean that they didn't doubt here and there. They didn't have any questions. Of course they did. It doesn't mean that everything is solved in their lives. They still have issues to be solved. But even in the middle of tribulations and in times when Jesus were publicly mistreated, rejected, abandoned, they still remain with Jesus, with the exception of the last moment of Jesus' life on a cross, which is to fulfill the scripture. But they still continue that longing for Jesus. The crowd, on the other hand, also had their great expectations on Jesus, but wrong expectation. Their expectation was in having their needs met. Their expectation were in seeing signs and wonders. If there is lack of that, no expectation, no follow. Their expectation was not having Jesus impacting their lives, was not absorbing Jesus' teachings and being able to reflect on what he has to tell them. That was not their expectation. To listen to the voice of the Lord, which would impact their lives, bring conviction of sins, repentance, and transformation, the sense of assurance of forgiveness. They followed Jesus not out of commitment to that perennial bread that Jesus was offering, but only expecting seasonal bread, perishable bread. Their expectation was great, but not the right expectation. To sound more spiritual, they even asked, in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the work of God? Jesus answered this question, say that the work of God is to believe. That's the work. You don't need your hands. You don't need anything else. Just trust in him. That's all God is asking. Jesus answered this question in a way like strange way, because apparently Jesus not answering the question is pointing to something else that they could not see. This is the work of God, that you believe in him. This is the work of God. In him whom he has sent. And Jesus was talking about himself. They want to know what to do to please God. As we so often do, they also miss the point. It's not about what we can do or what we must do. It's rather about in whom we must trust, in whom we believe. Kind of objective faith. It's not faith on faith, faith subjective one, but trust in that person who is physically before them. They could see, they could touch, and yet they could not believe. This is the Son of God. They came close. This is the prophet, which was talked about in the Old Testament, but they couldn't see Jesus as their Savior. The most famous chapter in the Bible about faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11, says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. They were looking to please God without faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. They were looking for the rewards, not commitment to seek and to follow Jesus. I think as theologian students here today and elsewhere in the world, as pastors in various congregations, as lecturers, as workers of this institution, we should always ask ourselves, what are my expectations in serving the Lord? In getting involved in the Lord's kingdom. So that's my first point, right? Expectation. But if Jesus is the primary and final source of life and the ultimate source of our existence, as I said, the only source of life, as we believe he is, we should always follow him, not only with the right expectation, but also the right motivation. Again, nothing wrong on having motivations in our hearts. We should always have motivation and great motivation, especially to follow the Lord, our Lord and Savior, our Master. Oh, what a blessing it is to follow Jesus. There is nothing to compare with. He's the King. He's not only the King, he's the King above all other kings. All the kingdoms are subject to his kingdom. I was watching a documentary, a science documentary, showing the today there is even a possibility of many universes. And if that is the case, he is the one who rules over all the universe, not only over all the galaxies. Our small galaxy, which is a big one already, but all the universe. And yet he comes straight to me and to you and wants to have this relationship, personal relationship. Oh, what a privilege to follow Jesus, to love him, our sovereign one. Again, the question here is not about the motivation itself, but it is about what kind of motivation draws us, me and you, to Christ every day. What brings me to the Lord in my daily life? What kind of motivation brings me close to him? Am I coming to Christ because of the blessings I can get out of this relationship, this association with him? Or I come close to him because who he is. In other words, because of his own nature, the source of life, I have to be fed on Jesus. No more clear representation of that than the Holy Communion, where we share Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. I must clarify one thing here. He's not pleading us to follow him, as it is portrayed by some of the so-called modern preachers today. Sometimes we pass a kind of impression that Jesus is pleading, please follow me. I need more followers. Like if he is in a kind of context with somebody else to see who has more followers. which is common in social media today. People adding followers and following somebody else, and that's not the case with Jesus. He's calling those who the Father has given to him. It's more than invitation, for example. At least in Portuguese, when I say I invite you, it's a kind of, I give you an option to. But what God is saying, I called you. It's authority of, that is authority on that call. You cannot say, I don't go. If you understand that call, it's the Holy Spirit saying what God is saying, wanting. So, and those who has been given to Jesus by the Father are the only ones who heard that call. Nobody else will heard it. You can preach, you can, but if you are not called by the Lord, you will not hear that call. So in God's time, that person will hear that call. It might be not now, might be, but if that person is somebody that God puts a call on, that you cannot resist that call. And I'm sure you are here today because one day you could no longer resist that call. So if you are saved and you are conscious of that, I would say raise your hands to heaven and thank the Lord for his calling upon you, irresistible call. You could no longer resist it. So at the end of this chapter, Jesus puts what I'm saying in a more vivid way. He says this in chapter 6, verse 65. He says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Later in this gospel, Jesus repeats some truth, or the same truth, in chapter 10, verse 27 to verse 30, when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So this is the right motivation to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter where it will take you. Doesn't matter how difficult life will be for you. He assures that he will be with you, and he will never let you go. And no one can take you from his hand. No one can hijack you. No one can take by force, because he's stronger than anyone else, and you are safe in his hands. So followed by Jesus' instruction at the end of chapter 6, or the intervention at the end of chapter 6, we have a statement explained the motivation of both groups of followers of Jesus, as we see from verse 66 through to verse 69, which says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And listen to the answer, Peter's answer. The motivation of Peter to follow Jesus and the other disciples. He says, Lord,
To whom shall we go?
You have the words of eternal life. In you we have life. And we believe, have believed, and have come to know that you are the only, or the Holy One God. So, they that seek the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, lack nothing. Nevertheless, the gospel is not the food to the stomach, but rather to the mind, and to the soul, and to the heart, as one of Bible commentators puts it. So if Jesus is the final and primary source of life, the ultimate source of life of our existence, the one who gives meaning to our lives, as we believe he is, then we should follow him also with the right passion. Yet and again, I would say that there is nothing wrong with being passionate about Jesus, but without letting our feelings overcome our reason, which can lead us to intolerant behaviors. I'm not talking about being tolerant or intolerant against sin. Of course, that's the intolerance that you have to develop in our character. As we walk with the Lord, we become more like him and intolerant to sin. I'm talking about being intolerant to others, sinners. Our passion should not lead us to this kind of intolerance. By the way, I don't like the word intolerant. Passion. For me, there is a bad connotation or a negative connotation of kind of feeling wrong relation between two people. But for the lack of a better word in my vocabulary, I use passion as that intense desire to follow the Lord, very intense desire to follow the Lord, no matter the cost. The passion we're talking about is that liveliness which takes over our lives when we totally and fully surrender ourselves to Jesus in complete submission to him. This complete submission is result only of that objective faith I spoke about. Faith in Christ, love him, embrace walking with him. On contrary of the generic faith of today, I have faith. I'm a person of faith, faith in nothing. I'm talking about this faith in Jesus. So our faith in Christ is something real. It's faith in some real person, real being, in two natures. This person I'm talking about, divine and human, he lived among us. He thought and he taught. He ate with us. This person we can put our faith, our trust. This is what makes possible live ministries. You are preparing yourselves to go out and have a ministry among people. And God wants people live in person with live ministry, with energy, with grace, with love, intense love for those the Lord loves. And only in Christ it's possible our ministries to flourish. In his presence, we can find this empowerment that we need to go out. In his presence, we can have the infusion of life in us. Energy, joy, peace, hope, not only for us, but to share with others around us. However, in order for us to express this liveliness, we need to feed ourselves daily with this bread, this daily bread. Daily exercise is needed. An aorist verb will not solve our problem. Final and done. I don't need to do anything else from now on. No, that's not what we learn here. Even the Lord's Prayer teach us that. Give us this day our daily bread. So it's not give us today the rest of the bread I need for the rest of my life. Only in Christ we can energize ourselves in our ministry, our workplace, in a way that we can express this passion for Jesus and for His kingdom. Now, I would like to ask another question. Not the type of questions such as why or how are we following Jesus. Instead, my question is, are we following Jesus? Are we His followers? You have two ways to answer this question. One is yes, I am a follower of Jesus. Then if it is yes, we need to ask ourselves, am I following Jesus for the right reasons? Am I following Jesus out of conviction? As Peter answered Jesus saying, Lord, to whom should I go? Should we go? Am I following Jesus with great expectation on what He is doing right now, both in my life and through my life and ministering the life of others? Do I feel motivated to follow Him despite of trials and tribulation you all face today, and it will not stop, and you carry on having to face those situations? Do you feel motivated? Like Job, in the midst of his suffering, still felt motivated to follow God and His instructions? As Solomon puts it in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and to verse 6, saying, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. Are you trusting the Lord with all your heart? Is He your all? Is He your Alpha and Omega? So that's the first answer. The second type of answer you can give is, no, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Then my question to you is, how do you think you will be saved from the wrath of God? You may think that is very strange to ask this question here, but it's not. Are you a follower of Jesus and you say no? So how do you think you'll be saved from the wrath of God? What is your plan? Do you have any? If so, are you sure that that plan you have will lead you to salvation? Jesus says that He is the bread of life. He doesn't say, I am one of the breads of life. I am the bread of life. Therefore, you cannot spoil this gift of life. Getting used to the language of evangelical relationships and church language and not get the right thing, which is your own relationship with the Lord, sought out. This gift of life, abundant life, God is giving you in exchange of your own fabricated plan to get saved. He says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. So I start by asking the question, what do you think is the ultimate source of life? And I would like to end this message by repeating what I have been saying up to now. He is the only one who can make our lives meaningful. Life. Because He is the source of life. Not only those who are in darkness, He can save them, but also you who are followers of Jesus. Your ministry will have other dimension if you feed yourself with this true bread of Jesus Himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that we can come to You and reflect from Your word and learn from what You taught us. So, Father, I pray that this morning You will search our hearts and help us to understand where we are on our following You. Give us the right expectation, the right motivations to follow You. Put in our hearts that strong passion to serve You, to follow Your commands, Your teachings. Father, I pray that You be with us as we prepare ourselves to serve the world, that You might come to You to be served by You. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.